Good morning. I'd like to thank Matthew for leading that song, which prepares our mind for the lesson that we're going to be sharing here today. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here today. Feel free to grab a bulletin, which is between the double doors there, if you'd like a sermon outline with some fill-in-the-blanks to help keep you focused and attentive. But we'll be studying Luke chapter 17 here today and thinking about one of the questions that Jesus asked. And that question that he asks here in the text of Luke 17 is, where are the nine? Let's take a look at the actual text and consider why Jesus asks this question. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11 beginning, it says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Text goes on to say, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, giving thanks to Jesus. And he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go, your faith has made you well. The pain and humiliation of being a leper in first century Israel was far-reaching. There was social pain, as the leper, under Mosaic law, was to dwell alone, and Leviticus 13, verse 46 says, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. He was supposed to be quarantining. And quarantining for life. Leprosy wasn't just something that got healed in this time by natural means. You became someone who was socially an outcast for life. And so there were social consequences to being a leper. There was also physical consequences. There was physical discomfort, as leprosy could be both uncomfortable due to the swelling, due to the seeping, due to the itching, and the scabbing process of leprosy. Leviticus 14 talks about some of those details that the priest was supposed to check to make sure that someone could be pronounced clean, to make sure they weren't a leper. There was also psychological turmoil. So there was social consequences, there were physical consequences, and there were psychological consequences to all of this, because the leper was lonely. The leper was unattractive, and that can have an impact upon how we feel about ourselves. The leper and his situation was embarrassing. I mean, imagine every time someone walked by having to tell them, I'm unclean, don't come near me, having to keep a distance from people. As Brother DeGarmo prayed in his prayer, not being able to hug, not being able to touch, to offer affection or to receive affection. There are psychological consequences to being in that sort of situation. But even more so, there was the spiritual pain of knowing that a priest had pronounced you as unclean. And many Jews believed that when you were pronounced unclean, you were unclean because of sin. This was some sort of consequence that God was rendering to you because of some spiritual problem in your life. And so, frankly, living as a leper was experiencing what we speak calls a living death. A living death. And so, in this scene, in Luke 17, as Jesus heals 10 lepers, as he passes through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, the reactions of the lepers are indeed interesting. 9 of them go on their merry way. Jesus has just healed them of something that had social, psychological, physical, and spiritual consequences, and 9 of them do not take the time to say thank you. Only one, who is a Samaritan, Jesus calls him a foreigner, only one returns to give thanks to the Lord for the miraculous healing. And so Jesus responds, weren't there 10 cleansed? Didn't I heal 10 people? And so he says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner? Where are the 9? Where's everybody else? The lack of courtesy, and that's what this is. This is what Jesus is noting. He's noting a lack of courtesy from these 9 ingrates, and it demonstrates a valuable lesson for us on the subject of gratitude. And so that's what we want to think about here today. I think it's a timely lesson. We've just all celebrated Thanksgiving weekend. Perhaps you celebrated it. I celebrated it. I feel like I gained 5 pounds from, you know, between Wednesday and Sunday because of all the food that I've eaten, and have enjoyed the weekend with family members. And I want you to think a little bit about gratitude, about Thanksgiving. Well, let's think first of all about the pain of ingratitude. The pain of ingratitude. You know, someone who is ungrateful, or someone who is a person we would describe as expressing ingratitude, is a person who's unthankful. They're unthankful, they are unappreciative. And I want you to think about what's at the heart of being unthankful, appreciative. One of the things that's at the heart of being unthankful and unappreciative is selfishness. Take a look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which is here on your screen if you can see it. Do nothing from selfishness. I mean, think about the lepers there. 9 of them go on their merry way, and yet no one takes the time to just turn around for just a moment, go back to Jesus, take just a second to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. No, they're thinking about themselves. They're thinking, I'm clean now. Who can I go hug? Who can I go talk to? Where can I go eat? Now I can go inside the camp. Maybe I can go get a job. They're thinking about themselves. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And so thankfulness is just, it's an expression of letting someone else know, you've done something for me and I'm thankful for that. One of my pet peeves, I don't know, maybe it's one of yours too, but one of my pet peeves is when I open the door for someone as they're coming into a building and they act like you didn't even do it. Does that bug anybody else? This happens to me all the time. When I'm taking Sam to Chick-fil-A, I'll be going in there. And, you know, I want to say my pleasure to somebody, right? I want them to say thank you so I can say my pleasure. But sometimes you'll open the door for somebody. And when you do that, by the way, you're letting them get in the Chick-fil-A line before you. So you're doing them a favor while you stand out in the cold or the rain. And, so you're letting them in front of you. And then they don't even just say thank you for opening the door. And I think how rude in my mind, right? You can't even say thank you. I didn't have to do that. I could have gone in first. I've kind of gotten in line before you. Just take the time to say thank you. And it seems it comes across as selfish. We didn't take the time to note just a small, simple courtesy and kindness that someone else has observed for us. It comes across as selfish. We receive the blessing, but we do not take the time to thank the one who blessed us. It's ingratitude. And it comes across as selfish. A second thing, though, about it is that it often comes from a complaining spirit. One who fails to be thankful often has a complaining spirit. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. It says, don't complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, the context here is looking back to the time when Israel was wandering the wilderness. And there were other sins that are mentioned here in the context. But if you remember, specifically with Israel, one of the things they complained about was that the manna was not good enough for them. It got to where they were eating manna every single day, and they were getting tired of eating the manna every single day, so they started to complain about what God was giving them on a daily basis. Sometimes we refuse to be thankful because the blessing does not meet our standards. Okay? And in this case, that's the situation with Israel. But what was the alternative? God could have let them starve. God could have given them nothing in the wilderness. And instead, God heard their cries and answered their prayer. And their complaining spirit was suggestive of an unthankful and a grumbling attitude. Did you know in 1 Corinthians 10 that complaining is in the same list as sexual immorality? It's just as wrong. We sometimes focus on one sin as being greater than the other, but it's in the same list. It's just as wrong, and it's an area in which sometimes we need admonition. And so, young people out there, you might complain about the first car that you get, thinking that you want something faster and prettier, but hey, at least you got a car. You could be riding your bike to work, right? Husbands, you might complain because your spouse overcooked the meal a little bit, but at least she cooked you a meal. She could have let you fend for yourself. And wives, you might complain about your husband tracking in dirt after a hard day's work or after he's been out working in the yard, but at least he went to work to support you. And then he came home. And kids, you might complain that your parents didn't buy you the right name brand clothes or made you eat bologna for lunch and you wanted something better. Or they didn't give you the same, you know, the gift to the same degree that you had expected, but at least they're sheltering you, and at least they're clothing you, and at least they're feeding you. So we need to quit grumbling and be thankful for the blessing, considering the alternative. There are people out there who don't have shelter, and who don't have food, and who don't have clothes. And we should be thankful for the great blessings that we have. Ingratitude is selfish, it's complaining, and it is a sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, take a look at verses 1 and 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of themselves." That's another word for selfish. "Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Now underline this next word. Unthankful. Unthankful puts you in the same boat as somebody who is rebellious to their parents. Unthankful puts you in the same boat as someone who speaks against God, a blasphemer. Unthankful puts you in the same boat as a greedy person, as a boastful person, and an unthankful person puts you in the same category as a selfish person. It's wrong to be unthankful. It is a sin to be unthankful. And it's painful to those who have blessed you when you're not thankful to them. And so, ingratitude is painful. Let's take a look at some other examples, though, of ingratitude. Because if we'll look at some Bible characters, I think we'll find that there are some Bible characters that we can read about where their ingratitude is viewed as a fault. Take a look at Matthew chapter 15, for example. Certain Jews toward their parents. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Take a look there, and it says in verse 1, "The scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it's a gift to God. And then he doesn't need to honor his father or mother. And so you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.'" Now, what some Jews were doing was, as their parents were growing elderly, as they were getting older, they were, instead of taking care of them, as a good child should strive to do when our parents can no longer take care of themselves, they were saying, "Well, the money that I would have used to take care of you, I've given it as an offering to God, and therefore I've done something good with it, And since God, in honoring him is the first commandment, and you're the kind of the second commandment, then I don't have to take care of you anymore. And Jesus says, that's a tradition you've created. It's a tradition you've created. And you've allowed this tradition to cause you to not take care and honor your elderly parents as you should. The Bible demands that we honor father and mother. Ephesians 6 and verse 2 says that. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. But when we fail to show that we value, we are thankful for our parents, when we refuse to sacrifice for them in their old age as they once did for us when we were babes, we are showing a lack of honor and gratitude towards them. Back when we lived in Indiana, we used to do a monthly singing at the nursing home down the street on Sunday afternoon between services. And if you'll go into a nursing home, and I'm sure this nursing home is no different than so many, and I'm sure there's probably some people here who have worked in nursing homes and with people in assisted living facilities. But if you go into a nursing home and you get to know some of the patients, you'll quickly learn there are many who get thrown into a home and never receive a visit from their children. Now imagine how heartless a parent would be viewed who gave his children food and shelter but did not give them affection or attention. What would we think of that parent? And the parent patted themselves on the back, says, well, I give them food and I give them a roof over their head. I don't talk to them. I don't ever hug my kids. I don't ever sit and have a conversation with them, but at least they get to eat. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back that we've put our parents into it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong, because sometimes parents and older people, they need the help that's received from those places. But they also need children and grandchildren to visit and to talk to and to show them affection and love and concern as well. They receive emotional support from those things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 teaches that we repay our parents in their old age for what they did for us when we were young. 1 Timothy chapter 5, take a look at it. It talks about the worthy widow in this passage. But chapter 5 and in verse 4, it says, if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and listen to repay their parents. Repay. The idea is we show gratitude to our parents for raising and sheltering and feeding and nurturing us, and now it's our turn to, if necessary, shelter, feed, take care of our parents. And it says in verse 4, this is good and acceptable before God. In Matthew 15, some of these people were neglecting that responsibility and pretending that they were doing something good by giving the money they should have been using to take care of their parents to God. Well, the 9 lepers would be another example of what we find here in Luke 17. Perhaps these 9 lepers, you know, who didn't come back to tell Jesus thank you, maybe they felt like they deserved what Jesus gave. But if that's our attitude, that we deserve what Jesus gave us, that's an attitude of entitlement. It's symptomatic of pride and not humble thankfulness. And by the way, the leprosy of those men, it's a picture of what sin does in our own lives. You know, with sin, we are unclean. We are separated before God. We are separated from man. We're burdened with shame. And yet with God, we're made holy. We become a united people and united to God. We are released from the burden and guilt, and we are given our spiritual liberty. For these blessings, we should be regularly thankful. And yet so often we neglect to take just one time in a day to thank God for how he's given us a life of purpose. He's given us a life of hope, a life of grace upon grace. When we neglect to be thankful to God for the many blessings that he's bestowed upon us through his son, Jesus Christ, we are like the 9. Jesus is not just lecturing this one person and his 9 friends who didn't come back. He's talking to us. And he's telling us it's important for us to be thankful and take the time to be thankful for the many blessings that he's given us. Take a look at another example from the Old Testament, but do you remember the butler and Joseph in Genesis chapter 40? Joseph is in prison at this time because he's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and that gets him put into prison for a while. And while he's in prison, he's still able to interpret dreams. And he interprets the dream of a butler, and he interprets the dream of a baker. And one of the dreams of the butler is that it indicates he's going to be exalted, and he's going to be given his position, reinstated to the position that he held in Pharaoh's house. And the one thing that Joseph asks the butler to do is he says, when you get into this position, can you remember me? Can you just put in a good word for me? Joseph wanted to get out of prison. And the butler knew Joseph was a good man. The baker knew that Joseph was a good man. Joseph was exalted in prison to as high a position as you could get as an inmate. And one of the things that we read when we read Genesis chapter 40, and we look through the text, is that the butler, after several years, Pharaoh has a dream, and the butler says, oh, I remember I was supposed to say something about this guy, Joseph. Now, it came to him, and it came to him at the right time, but Joseph sat in prison for several years until it came to him. How selfish is it when someone has interpreted our dream, for example, and it allows us to get released from prison, to not just take a moment to remember to put in a good word for the person who did a kindness to us? The butler is unthankful. He shows a lack of gratitude. And when we fail to notice the kindness of others, return kindness to them as the opportunity arises, it indicates ungratefulness. Shakespeare once wrote in King Lear, he said, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. And the same might be true of a thankless Christian. It can hurt when we're not thankful for the many blessings that we have. And so, with that in mind, let's think about the grace of gratitude. The grace of gratitude. In Luke 17, the one thankful leper is commended for his attitude and for his faith. Thankfulness is connected to faith by Jesus. It's an expression of our faith. Being grateful to others isn't just a matter of good taste. It's a matter of obedient faith. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. You know, there's certain commands that we need to obey. Do you realize that we are commanded to be thankful, to praise? Take a look at Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We are supposed to be people of thankfulness, people who exhibit that thankfulness to God and to others. So how do we do that? Well, I want you to think about a few ways. A few ways that we can extend the grace of gratitude to others. First of all, gratitude needs to be manifested towards God. And so one of the ways that we do that is in our prayers. Our prayers need to not just sound like we're coming up to the ATM machine that is God and asking for something from Him all the time. A big part of our prayer needs to also include thankfulness. We're letting God know. We're thankful for Him, for who He is, for what He has done, for who He has done it with for us. Part of our prayer needs to be not just requests, but also praise and thankfulness. Look at Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 92, verse 1, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Another way we express our thankfulness to God is by our singing. When we're singing a song like Count Your Blessings, we're talking about how thankful we are for the many ways God blessed us. I just can't imagine having that song sung and being a Christian and sitting there and not singing it. We sing to God. We're worshiping Him. We sing to encourage one another, but we're also singing to Him. And how selfish is it when we're singing songs with words of praise and thankfulness to God for us not to share in that expression? This passage says, "It is good to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, this isn't just an Old Testament command. I do want you to see that this is something expressed in our New Testaments as well, often. Verse 20 says, we should be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I had a friend that used to ask him how he was doing. We used to play basketball at the Y back when we were in Indiana, and you would say, how are you doing? And every single time he would say, better than I deserve, which I think is a Dave Ramsey thing too. And I started catching on to that, and I know a little bit about this guy, that he went through some hard times in his life, went through a very difficult divorce actually, and ended up having custody of all of his children, raising his kids on his own for a while, very difficult. And every time you would ask him, how are you doing? Better than I deserve. Still had an attitude and a heart that was full of thankfulness. One of the key purposes of prayer is to be thankful. It's also a key aspect of our worship. Turn on back to Psalm chapter 100. And actually, out on our church sign here this week, Psalm 100 is one of the passages that is up there. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Are you able to be grateful to God on a daily, regular basis? If you're healthy, thank God. If you're blessed by godly parents, thank God. If you're blessed by a godly spouse, thank God. If you're blessed to live in a comfortable home with daily provisions, thank God. If you've been saved from your sins, thank God. And if you have brethren who help you spiritually, who encourage you, thank God for those people. Take the time to show your thankfulness to him for the ways that he's blessed you and his great plan. Well, another way that we should manifest gratitude is also with your spouse. Now, take a look at some of these passages over here in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, for example. Proverbs chapter 12. So I'm talking to the married folks out there at this moment. But verse 4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. If you've got a good wife, you need to let her know it. Thank her for it. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Look at chapter 19 and verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, where we read about the worthy woman. In chapter 31, verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. If you've got a wife like that, a wife who is virtuous, a wife whom you can trust, a wife who does you good and not evil all the time and consistently, then you need to take some time to say thank you for that. To be thankful for that. Verse 28 says, this is the result of being a virtuous woman. It should be, at least. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. If you've got a good mom, you let your mom know that. How important she is to you. How thankful you are to have her. Verse 28, her husband also, and he praises her. Think for a minute how many words a day you spend complaining and nagging, and how many words a day you spend praising and thanking. And how does it compare? I'm afraid sometimes we conform to the spirit of the world, and the spirit of the world is, there's a lot of people who like to vent, there's a lot of people who like to complain, and there's a lot of people who like to nag. And Christians need to be different. Be thankful for the blessings that you have in your life and take some time to think not about the negatives all the time, but to take some time to think about some positives. You can pick one another in your marriage apart until there isn't much left in your marriage. And we could make a huge difference in our marriage relationships if we would think of something every day to say out of praise and to say out of thankfulness to one another rather than out of a complaining and nagging spirit. Take the time to think. We could also be thankful for our children. You know, as parents, it's our job to be teachers and lawmakers and enforcers and punishers. But may we not forget that as parents, there's a kinder, there's a gentler side of parenting. And we're supposed to be encouragers. We're supposed to be praisers. We're supposed to be thinkers as well. Look at Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, where it talks about building our home on the Lord. It says in verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. When you have children, it's a blessing from God. That's how the psalmist wants us to view our children. It's like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I'd hate to be a warrior and run out of ammunition. Okay? Children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior, very important to your livelihood. And so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. You know, there might be times, there might be reasons to criticize our children, but let's make sure that as Colossians 3:21 says, that we not be fathers who exasperate our children by constant criticism. Take the time to thank them for the good that we see in them and the joy that they bring to our lives. You know, I use my kids as sermon illustrations sometimes. It's a hard thing to be a preacher's kid. I've been through it too. And sometimes every once in a while you hear kind of the negative stories because it's a little funny and it usually wakes you up. Right now you're woke. Okay, everybody is looking at me with eyes wide open. You've fallen out of your daydreams. Why? I mentioned my kids. You're like, what is he going to say now? Okay? But I'm thankful. I'm thankful for my kids. I'm thankful for my Samuel, who has a good work ethic combined with a gentle spirit. He's worked 2 years at Chick-fil-A. How many kids on the day of their 15th birthday go in and get a job and stick with it for 2 years? That's pretty cool. And I'm proud of the young man that he's become. I'm thankful for my Zoe. She's mowed my yard all summer. Y'all realize I've mowed my yard one time this year. My daughter does it. She likes to do it. She's ironed my clothes. If there's wrinkles, it's not my fault. It's not my wife's fault either. It's Zoe's fault. Zoe's ironed my clothes all year long. Now, part of that's an agreement so she can have a cell phone, but she keeps the agreement. All I have to say is I can take this back. Boom. She's ironing my clothes. She works hard at school. I go to bed sometimes and she's up late at her desk and she's working on homework. Works hard at sports. She's a helper in our home. My kids may be moving on to the next phases in their lives within the next couple of years and I'm going to miss the help they're giving us at home. Say, help us. And I'm thankful for my Hattie. She can light up a room with her smile. She's got a big heart for God. She's one of the most evangelistic 13-year-olds I've ever seen. She talks to her friends about the Lord. She talks to her teachers. I love her courageous spirit. And I use my kids as sermon illustrations to wake you up, but I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you some of the good things that I see in my own kids. They're kids. I was a kid once too. But there's some good things about them. And I got to take the time to thank them and be thankful for them. But also, we need to consider our parents. If you were raised in a godly and a spiritually minded home, listen, that's such a huge blessing. Even if you just had one parent who was raising you with to be a God-fearing, spiritually minded person, that's a blessing. Because some people have zero parents who are trying to lead them in a godly direction. So if you've got godly and spiritually minded parents, you've been blessed richly. Any parent, though, who sacrifices to provide and to raise his or her own children, it's a parent that's worthy of our honor and worthy of our esteem. So when's the last time that you picked up the phone? Some of you, your parents aren't alive anymore. But when's the last time you picked up the phone if your parents are still alive, and you just said, Mom and Dad, I just want to thank you for what you did for me growing up. Or maybe what you do for me. If you don't say it now, while you're still alive, there might be a day where you regret not having said it. It takes a lot of sacrifice to be a parent. And it means a lot to a parent. Just to hear the words, thank you. To let them know that we're thankful. But here's one last area that we need to show the grace of gratitude, and that's with our brethren, with one another. Look at a few verses with me, if you don't mind. You know, we don't have an evening service, so we can just go till midnight. Mark, I wouldn't do that to you. Mark 10 and verse 30. It says, one of the great lessons of being a Christian is that we will receive 100-fold in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. That passage suggests that when we become Christian, we gain a much larger family than we ever had before in the family of God. Philemon, the fourth verse, just look at a few verses here. Philemon, the fourth verse, it says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Part of Paul's prayers, he says, were his brethren. So I'm thankful for my brethren. He knows that some of these brethren that he was writing to were people when he was in that town who took care of him, who fed him, who housed him, who were kind to him. He says, I'm thankful for you. We can see the same thing in Paul's writings in passages like Ephesians 1, 15 and 16 and 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 and 3. As he writes to Ephesus, as he writes to Thessalonica, as he writes to Philippi in Philippians 1. Over and over again, Paul expresses a spirit of thankfulness for his brethren. And you know, it can be really easy to get into complaining mode with our brethren. But are there not some brothers and sisters in the Lord who've been good to you? Who deserve some praise and some thanks? You know, we've had brethren help us move, provide us with meals, send us notes of encouragement, bless us with gifts at difficult times, give us clothes. When our kids were little, we had just people just give us bags and bags of clothes and food and help us fix things around our house. We've had people help us repair vehicles, so much more. And we need to take the time to be thankful for those brethren who have done good things to us and good things for us. You know, I'm thankful for sisters like Barbara Fraser Reese, who even in the midst of COVID, you know, when she found out my dad was going to be here for a gospel meeting, she said, she's been listening online and hasn't been getting out, so I'm going to make a carry out meal for you. I'm not going to have you in my house, but you come, you pick up all the food for the five of you and your two parents and you take it home and you eat it. That's awesome. That's awesome to have brethren like that who bless us with just little things like that. It might be a meal. I'm thankful for brothers like Paul DeGarmo, who's done all kinds of plumbing and electrical at my house, and Dan Reed, who's painted a bunch of my walls multiple times. You know, Nathan and Elizabeth Matthews are up at North Ridgeville. He's preaching up there. But prior to COVID, COVID has killed hospitality this year. That's probably one of the worst things about COVID this year for churches everywhere. It's just made hospitality so difficult. But Nathan Matthews is a guy that opened his house up multiple times, not just for me, but for all of you. For brothers and sisters to come and share together and spend time. And that spirit of hospitality is an encouragement. I'm thankful for Cliff Budd, who, you know, came over to the house and fixed my car battery so I could trade it in. John Bastosa, when I moved here, saw my windshield wiper was messed up and just fixed it. I took care of that. That's awesome. And John Bastoso's Mr. Consistency over there in the sound booth. I'm thankful that he's over there. Week in, week out, always there. When you're not here, John, I mean, we're falling apart. I'm thankful for folks like MB or Elizabeth Rupp or Roland and Melody Fisher or Tiffany Logan who come house sit or they dog sit when we need to leave town for a few minutes. Things like that. I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I'm not going to do that. And I don't want to leave anybody out, but I want to mention some folks who maybe don't get mentioned in sermons and let them know I'm thankful for everybody here. There's a lot of people here that do all kinds of things. And you know, we had the graveside service for Grace on Monday. And one of the things that we mentioned at that graveside And that Dave Ferry had mentioned when he was here is that Grace, even though she couldn't be here those last few months, she was still praying for each and every person. Grace got to where those last few weeks she couldn't see to read her Bible. And so what she would do at night is she would just rehearse in her head all the Bible passages she had memorized and say them to herself as she went to sleep. And the other thing she would do is she would think, as she looked around at her mind, at all the seats in the auditorium, she would think of every single person and she would pray for them. If that's all you can do, that is an amazing thing you can do for other people. I'm thankful there's people praying for me, and there's people praying for you too. We should be thankful for those people. The thankful person humbly admits his own dependence on God and his interdependence with his fellow man. And we need to be grateful for God and those that he's placed in our lives. So I've got a challenge for you today. I want you to do something with this lesson. The challenge is, I want you to put this sermon into practice. I want you to think of three people, just three, that you can send a card to this afternoon, or even a text message or a note, or even pick up the phone and call them and think of people that you need to say thank you to, who've made a difference in your life, whether it be recently or just over the course of your life. Take the time to say thank you, because that attitude of gratitude can really change our relationships with one another. It's amazing how lifting others up can help lift you up too. And so we've got a choice as we leave here today. And it's a choice that I leave with you. And that is, we can have a choice to be ungrateful as the nine, or we can have the choice to be people of gratitude. The person who chooses ingratitude puts himself in a category with the vilest of men. Romans 1:21 talks about those who are unthankful. And the list of all the other sins around verse 21 is a terrible, terrible list. We don't want to be a part of that. The one who is grateful lives in a way that pleases God and uses his words to edify other people around him. And you choose what type of person you're going to be each day. And so, are you going to be filled with gratitude or grumbling as you go through the rigors of life? I want to finish by telling you a story about somebody and the purpose of this is to try to maybe get our focus off of what a bad year 2020 has been. Because I've heard that a lot, and I've said that. Man, this year stunk, right? We've got COVID, and we've got election wars going on, and it's just been a tough year. But I want to tell you a story about a man named Martin Rinkert. Martin Rinkert lived outside of Leipzig, Germany in the early 1600s. Now, for the few of you who might be better historians than I am, if you know what's going on in Germany and in Poland and in Sweden in the early 1600s, it's a 30 years war. It was a terrible time in that point in history. Rinkert wrote a hymn, and it's not in our hymnals, which is why we're not singing it, but I want to read to you the words of this hymn. Verse 1 says, "Now thank we all our God." And that's the name of the hymn. "Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his earth rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." And verse 2 says, "Oh, may our bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his love, and guide us day and night, and free us from all ills, protect us by his might." Now I want to tell you why that's an amazing hymn. When I read that hymn, and I read lyrics like that, I think, wow, this guy must have lived a wonderful life here on earth to be full of things like that. But this assumption could not be further from the truth. Rinkert resided in the city of Eilenburg, and he served as both a musician and a minister in this walled city. You actually wanted to be a minister, and it took him a while to become a minister because some of those who were going to hire him said he was a lot better musician than he was a theologian. But eventually he became a minister in this city. And because Eilenburg was walled, it became a refuge for fugitives during the 30 Years' War. Everybody was fleeing their villages and towns, and they were going to somewhere that they thought was safe. But what happens when a city becomes a refuge for tons and tons of fugitives? Well, the city becomes overrun, and the city started to suffer from famine and from pestilence. One of the other ministers who was in that small town actually left because of the stress of the situation, so he moved out, and two other clergy members died while Rinkert was there, and he was nearly the only minister that was left in the city. And for some time, when the war was at its worst nearby, and when the famine and pestilence reached its height, he would read the funeral service for 40 to 50 people a day, and performed around 4,480 funerals, including the funeral of his first wife in 1637. Rinkert died broke because he expended all the money he had trying to help people. He died worn out. He was prematurely aged because of the situation. And yet this same Rinkert wrote this beautiful hymn that's full of words and full of thanksgiving to God. How is that even possible? And quite simply, it's possible because our God blesses us with a peace and a hope which is not constrained to this earth. If our joy in God was only found in earthly blessings, we might have reason to complain. But we serve a Savior who suffered greatly in this life because of the joy that was set before him, because of something that was ahead of Jesus. That's why he was willing to suffer, because of the life to come. And we are called, as the followers of Jesus, to run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus as our ultimate example. COVID cannot kill our joy, and cancer cannot kill our hope, and corruption will not steal our gratitude, because we know in this world we will have tribulation. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And so we keep this thought in the forefront of our mind as we face the inevitable difficulties of this life. There is much to be thankful for, and our lips need to be full of thanks. And so you have a choice as you leave here. Are you going to be like the nine, or are you going to be like the one? Though we may have many material blessings to be thankful for, we need not forget that God offers to us the greatest of spiritual blessings through his Son, Jesus. And so let's spend a good part of our day praising and thanking God for the gift that he has bestowed on us as he offered up his Son so that we could be cleansed of our sins. And if you're someone who's not yet been cleansed of your sins, we offer you that opportunity this morning. Paul says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent man before I came to Jesus, but I found grace in Jesus, in mercy. He counted me faithful, he put me into the ministry, and he forgave me of all of those sins. And Jesus can do the same thing for you. He's done it for so many people who are in this audience today, and he could do the same thing for you. Forgive you of everything that you've done in the past, if you'll just commit your life to serving him. You do so when you believe and confess him, when you repent of your sins, and when you're baptized into him for the remission of those sins. And if you're ready to make that decision, why don't you make it this morning while together we stand and while we sing.